Also want to greet each one of you in the name of Jesus. I enjoyed my time here. It was not a waste of my time. And I appreciate the things that were shared. And when Amos was talking about Isaiah 55, I recently spent a little bit of time in that chapter. In fact, I think I had two messages there about 3 months ago out of that chapter. And when he spoke about those five men over there, Jim Elliot, and I don't remember the other names, but I do remember reading the story some years ago, but I would have forgot a lot of the details. If we would have been there then, let's say after we heard this on the news, soon after it happened, what do you think would have went through our minds? I'll tell you what would have went through my mind. Where was God? I thought about that thought not long ago, because I felt I had a message on the resurrection, and that is the thought that came to me from those disciples. After the resurrection, at least that was my thought, those 3.5 years they spent with Jesus, observing his miracles and all the things that he did, I think if they would have been honest, they would have said, that's a waste. All for nothing. And there's one of our older brothers gave testimony, and I like what he said. He said there was an encounter in a community. I don't know, he didn't say when it was. I think maybe he told me this afterward, or maybe he gave it in testimony, I'm not quite sure. But there was an encounter there. Something happened, and one brother said to another one, well, where was God? And there have been a few encounters in my life where I would have said the same thing. It seems like death is one of the most jarring things that we encounter in life that causes us to, if I want to use the word, I think I may question God. Don't we sometimes? And one of the things I thought about this morning was, I think many of you would have knew this John Esch family, which is an uncle to my wife. So we knew them quite well, where there was 10 that were killed in that van. Or 9, I kind of forget exactly. But the question is really easy for us human beings to say, well, where was God? And as I think about Isaiah 55, it uses, I think we're allowed to go there in light of this, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Now, that is in the context of salvation. But even in the things of life, God's ways are not our ways. But I like what this brother said in light of that. So whenever you're questioned with this, maybe this will help you, because it really stuck with me, this testimony this brother, he gave like this. When we encounter something in life and we question God, this brother's answer to the one that had the question was this. He was at the same place that he was when Christ was crucified. You know what? That's as good of an answer as you can give. He was at the same place, or he is at the same place that he was when Christ was crucified, because that wasn't fair either. But look what it did for us. And I think it's kind of the same way as we look at Elliot. We look back now and we say, well, yeah, God did a marvelous thing. But sometimes we're right there the next day and right in that environment. And we say, well, where is God? He's at the same place that he was when Christ was crucified. That really stuck with me. And so I couldn't help but sharing that. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 8 for a thought here, and it kind of ties in with giving a little bit of an introduction in my thought this morning, and that was here some time ago. It was Easter, and I was thought about the resurrection, and I was so blessed. It's a message that's easy to preach. I don't know if it very often happened over the years that it was maybe that Sunday for me to preach, but I'll enjoy that theme. And one of the thoughts that came to me in light of that is this. You know, if we don't believe, this morning was made issue of believing. If we don't believe in the resurrection, then we might as well go home. It's just how it is. I wasn't sure if I want to say that, but I think I'm allowed to say that. It's not going to help us anything if we don't believe in the resurrection. And so as I was thinking about that thought, there's a thought here in Romans chapter 8 I'd like to highlight this morning then. Maybe for the sake of time, I'll just read I should probably start in verse 26 and read through verse 34. And then maybe I can read the last part of it at the end then. Romans 8, verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Let's stop reading there. Verse 34, as I thought about the resurrection, I think for years of my Christian experience, I kind of left my mind maybe kind of stop. And I don't know what your thoughts are, but I'd like to maybe hopefully I can convey the thought that I have, and that is this. Do you appreciate what Christ is doing, not only what he has done, but even now? And the theme I have is the last part of verse 34, who also maketh intercession for us. You know, there's a couple of phrases when Christ was crucified that come to my mind in light of maybe what causes us to kind of think, well, Christ did his work. Like he uses a phrase one place in I think it's Luke 22, verse 40-something, where it is finished. Like the last words that he would have communicated while he was on the cross. And so we would say, okay, Christ did what he was called to do. And so he uses a phrase that, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, is another one. And in John 19 it is, where he says, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost, it says. And so I think for many years I kind of looked at it, well, Christ's work is done. He is up there in heaven waiting till the Father gives command till he returns. Is that a right concept? You know what? The answer to that is no. And I try to figure out, well, why is this maybe becoming more alive in my mind, maybe the older I get? And one of the reasons I believe it is, I don't know that I have attained to what I thought maybe I would by the time I'm 50 years old. And if you, what I mean by that is simply this, is I'm not getting as holy as I thought maybe I would have. And what I mean by that is this, is I'm very grateful for Christ's continued work on my behalf. And I personally believe there's something going on right now that Jesus is up there in heaven, not just waiting until the Father comes back, but there is something going on that is still connected with my salvation and your salvation that we want to appreciate. I want to appreciate. And so I'd like to think about that. If you check this context out here in Romans chapter 8, it uses the phrase there, maketh intercession for us, three different times. And it's not always talking about the same thing, but I like what it says in verse 34. Because there it says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. It kind of goes through the sequence of what I was saying. He died and he rose again. And now it says, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so I believe that's for Christians. I hope I'm not losing you in that. Because it's something that I don't know that I really appreciated. But maybe the older we get, or maybe the more understanding we get from the Word of God, I think there's an ongoing thing there. Even though his plan, of the plan of salvation, when he said it is finished, that part was done. There's nothing he's going to add to that. There's nothing you and I can do to assist that part of God's plan. But it is ongoing in this, that he is still, he is a mediator. And I'd like to look at this word a little bit later on here. But maybe my thinking was a bit more like in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, when Jesus ascended to heaven, those two men in white apparel came to those disciples that were there. And it says, well, men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing into heaven? And so maybe I was challenged with the thought, well, is that where I am? Is that as far as I took this? And there's a thought there. That is, there was something they need to do before Christ returns. And that is true for us as well. We're not done yet. The race isn't over. And we had that thought was given this morning in Sunday school lesson with using the talent that we have. Or maybe there's five or 10. And so let's don't just stand here gazing and say, well, Christ did his part and that's all that's to be done. But he is still even now, I think, working on our behalf. So Jesus' mission is not done. I think he's still there at the right hand of the throne of God and doing some amazing things for us that otherwise, you know, we wouldn't survive. He's a mediator. It says there, there's a verse in Isaiah 53 and verse 12, and I'll just make comment to that. It says there at the last part about him making intercession for the transgressors. And I found that interesting, and that is talking about him offering up himself. So I believe when Jesus died on the cross, he did make intercession for sinners. In other words, that salvation, that plan of salvation was for all men everywhere. And it's up to us whether or not we accept it. And so the thought there on that intercession for transgressors, in a sense, would have been done. But I think there's a continuation here. And I'd like to just think about the word transgressor. What is a transgressor, anyway? And maybe I'll just ask you a question in light of this. Something for you to think about. And I come up with some of these things, and I don't know if there's always answers to them. But I've wondered about this, and we go to the prison up at Houtsdale once a week, and sometimes you get into some pretty interesting questions and things that come up that they're actually very good for us, they're very healthy, and I've thought about this already in light of some of our discussions. What is a transgressor? Or who are we? And I want to ask you this question, and there may be varied answers. I'm kind of opinionated how I feel. Are we sinners saved by grace, or do we not anymore use that phrase and we're saints? What would you say? This gets pretty interesting there because they're very opinionated, some of them. Are we sinners saved by grace, or are we saints? We're both. That's exactly right. Because we're not only saints and not sinners saved by grace. And see, this is the thought here. This is the way I would put it. And like I said, there's probably other ways. Let me first give you a definition of a transgressor. A transgressor is one who breaks a law or violates a command. So we haven't done any of that since we're Christians, correct? See, you know, when I thought about that statement, I'm like, well, I'm done. But see, that's why we have one who we can look to who is interceding on our behalf. He's a mediator because we are still transgressors. Now, back to this thought. I think it's healthy for us to think about I'm a sinner saved by grace on a day-by-day basis. And we are a saint in position. But I don't go around telling people that I'm no more a sinner. I'm a saint. That's how that would be mine. I think we're a saint in position simply because of what Christ did. But we're sinners saved by grace. It doesn't sound right to me if somebody, you know, if we go around and tell each other, well, I don't know if I have sinned last week. I'm a saint now. I'm not a sinner. You better repent or you're going to go to hell. You know, that attitude, I just don't think seems right. Is something there that isn't right in light of what Christ is doing in our behalf. And so I guess you know now how I would look at it. And the other thing I found interesting in light of intercession, you know, when Jesus was here communicating salvation, he told the Pharisees on more than one account that I didn't come for the righteous. I didn't come for the people that don't need a physician, but I came for those that have a need, sinners. And he called them to repentance. And personally, I believe that is going on now. And so hopefully you understand kind of where I'm going with this. I believe personally Jesus is doing something for my salvation right now in this, that he is there to intercede. There's another scripture in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. It uses the word advocate. And that's an amazing word. In fact, what I discovered here just recently in looking at that is it was making reference to, well, that's at least what Bible scholars think, to Tertullian, because he was an advocate for the Jews and the Romans. They didn't, their language was too far apart that they couldn't come to an agreement and judgment. And so he was the advocate. And I thought, that really fits to Christ, doesn't it? You know, we're too far separated from a holy, righteous God that there's just no way we could even, you know, be in his presence and live. But we have an advocate. Christ is there. He's an intercessor for us. So not only does it mean that he is making intercession for transgression, but he's an advocate. He appeals, makes appeal for us. So intercession is for sinners. It's for those that violate God's commands. And so an intercessor is one who pleads the cause of another. It's a mediator. He's like in between. And I thought it was, there's another part of the definition that I really liked. It means an interposition between parties at variance. And, you know, with God and who he is, and we sinners that are saved by grace, you know, there's just we're at variance. We don't measure up. The scripture that Daniel read in Hebrews chapter 4, to me, it's one of the scriptures I can very easily go to in light of Israel. They had these promises. They were for them. The land of Canaan was to be theirs, but most of the people never made it because they didn't believe. And so it just goes to show how that we have a need. There was a variance there. Even though the promises were there, there was a separation between a holy, righteous God and the way that they lived. But Moses was, in a sense, a mediator to communicate to them. Well, that's what Christ is to us. Interceding means an interposition between parties at variance. And then it went on to say like this, with a view to reconcile. I like that. Didn't just stop there in light of, you know, showing to us the need that was there for a mediator. But it was with a view to reconcile. And, you know, that's been that way ever since Genesis. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, well, what have you done? Well, we're afraid. And so that's why we need a mediator. And so Christ, certainly when he gave his life for us, according to Isaiah 53 and verse 12, he did make intercession for transgressors. But there's also, I like to think like this, in light of intercession, there's two parts of that. The one was for sin, and the other one is so we can continue on, and hopefully we can be faithful to our calling in that way because of what Christ is doing for us. So he's in heaven at the Father's right hand, and I like the thought that is there at his right hand. What that really means is he's invested with power. He's at God's right hand, not just kind of being there to wait till he returns, but he's there, he is invested with power, authority, protection, security, one who pleads the cause and aids and assists the children of God. And, you know, we have a lot of issues. When I look at Romans chapter 8 and think about that, talking about Christians, people that, because the beginning of the chapter in verse 1, you know what it says there? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So it's not talking about people that have never knew God. But we as a human race, we have issues. In verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should even pray for as we ought. And so here we don't even, I don't know. It just helped me to understand is, regardless of how successful and how learned we may think we are, we just are needy creatures. But here it says that we don't even always know how to pray. But we have the Holy Spirit makes intercession. And, you know, that blesses me to think about that. And I suppose if you've been a Christian for a while, you have these encounters where you went through, you know, experiences in life that sometimes you get down and pray about something. You don't even know what to say. But the Spirit is there to assist us and make sense out of our confusion. And it's because Christ is at the right hand of the throne of God. The thought on infirmities is feeble. And it can mean body or mind. But we have an advocate, and that's also the root word of where the thought comes from, the Holy Spirit, which is a parakletos. Same idea. He's there to assist us and help us. And so according to verse 27, it says that obviously there saints do need intercession. And it has to do with our moral blameness. You know, we do want to go through this life. We want to be faithful to our calling. We want to live a life that displays that we love Christ with all our heart, like Jake was teaching us in the Sunday school lesson there. But we still need help. We don't get it accomplished. We fail. And so that's why we need this assistance. And so intercession has to do with our infirmities. Intercession has to do with I think there's a thought here as well, and I need to go a little faster here. The law. You know, Christ, when he came and accomplished what he did on the cross, we're not under the law either. And it seems it's so easy for man, the way we think, we kind of want to go there. Well, if I just live right, well, then I'll be okay. But it takes more than that. And that comes to the attitude within us of what's in the heart and a desire to want to please God because we love him. And there's a big difference there. If I just do it because I have to, or if it's something there that's burning within because of what, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, that should be the motivation. But verse 34 seems to be, who is he that condemneth? It kind of asks the question, well, the law was there and that's what it did and it accomplished a purpose, but we're not under that anymore. So one of the reasons that you and I can have peace in our hearts is because that Christ is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. We can have a freedom. We don't have to be under that. Doesn't mean we don't sin. Doesn't mean we're not sinners saved by grace, but we can have that freedom because there's an ongoing work on our behalf. So it affects condemnation. I think that has to do with the law. And even in John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it has to do with our, we can't really go by the way we feel all the time. We don't always feel the holy, or we don't always feel like we've accomplished everything he wants. But in John 3, verse 20 and 21, it talks about our conscience. And what I think is this, is we look beyond that because of what Christ did for us. Faith in the blood gives us power to live above that, that we don't just go by our feelings, but we simply rest in the promises that God gives us or in the provisions that were made for us. So if you would say, well, maybe I'll just say it this way. I found it hard to lay my finger on just specific areas of what is Christ really doing. I think it's big. It's kind of like in so many different areas, not only my sin issues, but even on our everyday encounters of my freedom in Christ has to do with his connection there of making intercession for us. And, you know, we live also, we believe there's a devil, believe there's a tempter. He uses phrases, he's an accuser of the brethren. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. And so, you know, we just have a lot of issues that in many of these areas, Christ is there to assist us. Now, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it uses a phrase there. Maybe I better turn to that so I read it right. There's a phrase there that has often caught my attention. It says there about saving to the uttermost. And there again, I think it's talking about people of God. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Here again, it seems there has something to do with this thought of uttermost. Now, if I were asked you to give a definition of the word uttermost, what would you say? I mean, when we come to Christ and we're saved, isn't that enough? Why does it use this word here? What would you think? You know, it's a real close connection to what we had in our Sunday school lesson. It means full-ended. He doesn't want us to start out and then kind of, you know, deteriorate from there, but it wants us to go all the way to the end. And this is a favorite thought of mine in light of what Christ is doing for us. That's why it's possible. He is able also to save us all the way to the end that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's why it's possible. And so, you know, this helped me to have an appreciation of Christ's ongoing work on my behalf, and hopefully you can see that as well. Now, I just have a couple different things here. I said just earlier that it's kind of hard for me just to lay hands on, but I just have four different ones here that help me to look at some scriptures of what he did and examples that we can see. Number one is, he pleads our cause, or is he a mediator? And the scripture that came to my mind in light of that was in Luke 22 and verse 32. You know, where Peter was sure that he would be faithful all the way to the end. What did Jesus tell him? Peter, I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. Oh, then maybe a verse or two later, Peter said, well, I'm willing to die with you. No, Jesus said, actually, before the cock crows, you're going to deny three times that you even know who I am. So when I think about Jesus and the reality that I don't suppose any of us here would say we're any more holy than Peter. Now, we can say he wasn't converted, but he did tell him then when he is converted, he's supposed to strengthen his brethren. But the reality is we're made of the same material and we have the same temptations. And What blessed me in light of this thought here is he pleads our cause. He's a mediator. He knows more about what I'm going to face in the future than I have any clue of. And he knows more accurately what's going on in here than I do. So what an opportunity to have someone that intercedes on our behalf in light of being a mediator. The second thought, and a lot of these kind of tie together, is he's there to defend or vindicate a person. And the scripture that I want for us to think about is, you know, the Pharisees brought a woman to Jesus and said she was found in adultery. And Jesus went on, and I don't know what he was all doing when he was bending down there, writing things in the dirt. At least it seems that way to me as I look at that scripture. And he said to those people there, the one that is without sin, again, the saints, you throw the first stone. And after a bit, there was nobody there. And Jesus looks up and says, didn't anybody condemn you? And the woman said, no. And Jesus said, neither do I, but go and sin no more. So he doesn't justify sinning. Of course not. And this context here is to, you know, is we have the freedom if we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And so Jesus, not only does he plead our cause, but he defends or vindicates us. He wants us to have this freedom. I don't condemn you, but his intercessory work is don't go and sin no more. I've given you power because of my shed blood and the power of the resurrection. We don't have to keep on going like that. So he's making intercession, or he defends us or vindicates us. The third one I have is he commends. And there's a couple of scriptures there, and I'll just make reference to them. You know, I'm usually amazed at this. It seems it's the ladies that were the ones that got the most praise when it came to commendation, because I think they were just so maybe more inclined to be humble and receive Christ for what he said. There was two of them. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 34, that was, I think, the account. I have just the scriptures written down here. I think maybe that was the account of the woman that had an issue of blood for, like, was it 12 years? And she, in her mind, said, if I just touch her garment, I'm going to be healed. And Jesus knew something happened. But Jesus' commendation to her was, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be according to thy faith. And so that was the one. And then Matthew chapter 15 in verse 28 there is about this woman that came and she just wanted a piece of bread, just a crumb. And Jesus said, well, it's not meat that I give bread to the dogs. And that's one of the most amazing scriptures that I looked at, and I said, if Jesus would say that to me, I'd probably be so offended. I said, well, I'll never serve you again. You know, we just think about that. Just the words that Jesus used, and this woman said, well, that's fine. I know I'm a dog. She confessed that she was a sinner, but she said, if I could just have a crumb, that's all I need. And Jesus was blessed with her response. And so not only is he there to, as a mediator, to plead our cause and to defend us or vindicate us, but he commends us. Or what I like to think about that, not so much the idea to pat us on the back and set us up on somewhere so that we can become proud, but just to encourage us. It's worth it. Let's keep on going. Let's trust his promises, because where else are we going to go? He's there. He cares about us. He wants us to make it. And then the fourth one I have here is he furnishes any kind of assistance or grace. And I thought about Stephen in Acts chapter 7, when he was there preaching his sermon to these people that were resisting the truth, and then they were, it says they were so upset with the way he made the word of God applicable to how they rejected it that they began to gnash on him with their teeth, and we know that they stoned him there. But he made this comment that he looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus standing, not sitting now, and I don't know if there's significance there. I kind of like to think it is. That's how much Jesus cares about who we are and the things that you and I face. It said he was standing there at the right hand of the throne of God. And so he furnishes any kind of assistance for us. You know, Paul makes a comment one place, thy grace is sufficient for me. Another place he says, when he's weak, he's strong. And I think what he really means is he's not depending on his own strength. And you know, those things become practical to us. I'm sure you had things you can relate to in your life. You know, there's things that come to us, and especially maybe for us as preachers, sometimes it's a little, you know, we find it a little difficult, but we do the best we can. And I'll just use a personal testimony I had just recently. You know, preaching does take a little, and we kind of get used to it a little bit, But I was asked to do something here not long ago that kind of shook me around a little bit. We had a neighbor, he had a heart attack. In fact, they weren't able to find him for a day. He was up in the mountain, then they found him there. And a couple days later, his wife called me and wondered if I would have the memorial service. And so I was a little, I think I told her right there, yeah, I would do that, but he was not a man that went to church. And so I was kind of under the weather for a couple of days, a little bit, trying to figure out, because I knew it would probably relate a lot of, he was a farmer, just lived just down over the field from us, and we had a few discussions over the years, but I thought, well, surely I could at least do this, but I found it difficult in this that, you know, I didn't know who's all going to be there, and they thought maybe just a couple dozen people, they didn't want a funeral service, and so anyway, well, I knew that's not going to happen, because I was pretty much aware of the farming community, it's pretty close in a lot of different ways. There was probably about 100 people there, standing room only in this little funeral home, and so they wanted me to share. But I'm so glad I did, not because it was me, but because if we make ourselves willing, God will give us grace. It opened up opportunities that I was able to communicate, and some of us to the neighbors that I just never had before. And so what I'm saying is, this Christ interceding for us, it's for right now. If you're asked to do something and maybe it's a pound that you can give in return, we should use it. In fact, I was very much, my wife was very much an encouragement when I told her that this wife called me. She said, "What did you say?" I think she barely trusted me to say no. But the point I want to make is we do the things God asks us to do and he will give us the grace to do it. And I think it's one of the ways that why wouldn't we do the best we can? And maybe sometimes we may think it's barely sufficient, but the point is this, we're doing it for him. And we don't have to do it on our own. We have somebody that assists us. We have somebody that cares about us. And so if we teach these things and then we kind of neglect to do them, it's like saying, well, I'm not really sure if he would give us all we need. And so I just want to encourage us that it's even in a personal way that he furnishes any kind of assistance or grace that we may need. And there's also examples in the Bible, and I want to bring this to a close, of not only is Christ making intercession for us, but we have a responsibility to each other. Moses did it for Israel. Job did it for his three friends. David did it for Israel. You know, there's a lot of those areas. So this intercessory work is not only Christ on our behalf, but we're actually called upon to do it for each other. And so it's a responsibility we have. I'd like to read now the last few verses there, Romans chapter 8, 34 through the end. It says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation?" And the answer to these things is no. "Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." And so the reason that we can say no to these things is because we have a Christ who is alive. He is not in a grave. You know, he's not here. That was the question when they went to that grave to look at it there. He isn't here. And the issue is there's a powerful work that the people of God can have. Those of us that have accepted Christ, have been born again, and have are trusting in the blood for our cleansing, there's a power there that of the resurrection that could affect us today. And so that's why we can say no to these things. And so the thought here in 37, I'd just like to close with that thought yet. It says, "Nay, but in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And that verse has given me something to think about over the years. I thought, well, what does it just say we can be conquerors? If I would ask you, why does it say more than conquerors? Did you ever think about that? This was my conclusion. And I have an example in the Old Testament that I wrote here in my Bible here about this verse. And this is how I would view that. I think it was Jehoshaphat. I didn't read this now. It just came to my mind here as I was closing this. Jehoshaphat, is he the one that went out and they sang when they were confronted with a big battle? Is that right? I think it was. But the point is, they went out and they never fought. So here they're confronted, but they made intercession. They prayed and God told them what to do. And not only did they win the battle, but why were they more than conquerors? Do you know why? It took them 4 days to gain all the spoil that they picked up. 4 days they spent. And the point I get from that, in light of this thought of we are more than conquerors, is if you or I have a trial or a temptation that Christ helps us through, may I say this, we're further ahead than if we would have never faced it. Would you agree with that? That's kind of, it's kind of paradox terminology. But I personally believe that. You know, sometimes we look at somebody, if they fall or they stumble, or we say, why did you do that? And I'm the first to say that. You know, we expect so much from our children. But the reality is this, if we come out of something like that victorious, we are more than conqueror. We are further ahead than if we would never faced it. Now, it's not like we go out there and try to sin, but the reason we can do that, the reason this doesn't make sense to any scientific thoughts or mindsets that anyone would have outside of being a child of God, we can be more than a conqueror. It's because we have Christ, who is at the right hand of the God, who is also making intercession for us. He can make beautiful things out of some of the things that we certainly can make a mess out of things. I read verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Let's kneel and pray.